Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs, refreshing, relevant, real.
So in Luke chapter 24, Jesus is kind of some last items. He's trying to touch base with them before he ascends to be with the Father. And begin in verse 36 of Luke 24 is where I want to begin, and then we'll jump to Acts chapter 1. Both of them are written by Luke, okay? Both those books. It says, while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them, okay? And so they're wrestling with this resurrected Christ, Jesus being resurrected, he's alive. Because they saw him crucified, they saw him dead in the tomb, and they're still trying to wrestle with the fact that he's alive. Even though he's standing there in front of them, they're still wrestling with the fact that, okay, is this a ghost or what is it, okay? They were human like us, so they're wrestling with some of those same things. And Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking that he was a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands, his feet. And while they still did not believe because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. And he said to them, "This is what I told you when I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled what was written in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures, and he told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." Okay? They had witnessed Jesus being crucified. They had witnessed him being raised from the dead. And they had witnessed being in contact with the resurrected Christ. They were witnesses of it. "And I'm going to send what my Father has promised." He has a gift for him. Isn't that nice? "But stay in the city, Jerusalem, until you have been clothed with power from on high." Clothed with power from on high. Now let's go to Acts chapter 1. And Luke is going to kind of repeat a little bit of this again. Luke says in Acts 1:1, "In my former book, Theophilus," which was the book of Luke, "I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up into heaven. And after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, and after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive." Okay, we just read that, right? "He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. And on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem.'" Why would they have wanted to leave Jerusalem? Persecution, yeah. Yeah, they crucified Christ. They were afraid for their lives. Human instinct was saying, "Hey, I want to get as far away from this place as possible," right? But stay in Jerusalem. Stay where your life isn't possibly in danger. "For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Okay? Luke, he talks about being clothed with power from on high. Here he uses the terminology being baptized. Okay, the idea of being immersed in God's presence, in his Spirit. "So when they met together, they asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth.' And after he had said this, he was taken up before their eyes, and a cloud hid him before their sight. And when they were looking intently to the sky as he was going, then suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. 'Men of Galilee,' they said," so these are angels, "'why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you have seen him go into heaven.'" Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing upon your word. Take it and apply it to our hearts this day. In the name of Jesus, I ask. Amen. Amen. So in these two passages that overlap, there's basically two commands that are given, right? One is to stay in Jerusalem until they are clothed with power from on high or baptized with the Holy Spirit. Command one. Number two was they were to be what? They were to be a witness, right? To tell their story, what they had witnessed, they were to share that, all right? Now, the question I have for you, who was Jesus speaking to when he said those things? Disciples, the apostles, okay? So I wanted to ask the question, and does any of this apply to us still today? Okay, it does. Okay. But I don't want to assume that. We're going to come back to the wait in Jerusalem part, but I want to talk about the being a witness part. Have we witnessed the resurrection of Christ? No, we have not. Have we witnessed God's transforming power in our life? Yes. Okay. Do we have a story to tell? Okay. Okay, so you're following me in on that part. But I want us to go a little bit deeper. In Matthew chapter 28, 16 through 20, beginning in verse 19, Jesus said, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I commanded, and surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age." Now, who was Jesus speaking to there? The disciples. Do you think that still transfers to us today? Yeah, that mission is still there, isn't it? All right? Paul, he wasn't one of the immediate disciples, but he would be called later. You can catch his story in Acts. Powerful transformation and conversion that takes place there as God meets him on the road to Damascus. He was going to persecute Christians, and God would convert him in a very powerful way. And he would commit the rest of his life being a missionary, an evangelist, to parts of the world that had not heard the gospel, primarily to the Gentile population, but also to the Jewish population. He was very successful, but it also was a lot of hardship and persecution that came with what God had called him to do. So we see that that mission is still alive, to go into all the world, to share the story, to share God's saving grace. Now, as I was thinking about this, I think there's still one more evidence that is even more powerful. And I remember taking a missions course in my master's degree. And Jim, you probably read this book by, I think it was John York, right? The Mission of God. But there's the Greek words there. But it means in the image of God. And when we understand that we are called to be in the image of God. In other words, we were created in the image of God, right? That's what Genesis says, well, we were created in the image of God. And Paul talks about us being transformed and conformed to God's image, to be like him and to be who he is. And when we understand that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that is the heart and mission of God, is to share his love with the world. And if we are to be in his image and to be like him, we're going to have that same heart for the world that God did, okay? And so in your program, your first point there is that because we are created in the image of God, we must tell others about God's saving grace. And see, one of the things when you're determining if something is a command just for one generation or for all generations is that command repeated? And you see throughout all of Scripture, you're going to see that God so loved the world. And he put a plan in place to save sinful man, to bring them to himself, and for us to communicate that message. That begins in Genesis, and it goes all the way to Revelation. You can weave it through every book of the Bible, that God so loved the world. And because we're created in his image, we must share God's word with the world around us. Now, I want to make sure I don't get ahead of myself here. All right. So if that is the case, How are we doing as a church today? Communicating the mission of God, communicating the story. How are we doing? Don't know? I don't know if you read the paper, I believe it was Monday's paper in the Lincoln Journal Star. They had a survey. They were just reporting some facts just about Christianity or just religion in the United States. So not the world, but in the United States. And what they found, they just were looking at the past 7 years. And in this current survey, in the last 7 years, those claiming to be Christians has dropped from 78% to 71%. So this is just general Christian population, okay? Not Assemblies of God or any other. It's just general, those who claim to be Christian. So it's dropped 7% in 7 years. So that is the case, and then those claiming to be atheists, agnostics just kind of don't know if there is a God or if there isn't. Atheists are a little more defiant that there is no God. Some just don't claim any religious affiliation. That went from 16% up to 23%. So Christianity dropped in percentage. Those claiming nothing or atheists grew 7%. So, is the church doing its job in the United States?
No.
I mean, are we communicating Christ? Probably, but are we being as effective as we used to be or could be? And probably the answer is no. And I think we all see that, don't we? We see it even in our culture, in morals within our nation. We see that America, there's a shift that's taking place within our nation. And we get frustrated sometimes with the morals part of it, but until people have been transformed by God's power, the morals, it's hard to force morals upon people, isn't it? Unless they've been transformed. So we have a problem. We're losing ground instead of gaining. Now, if you want to feel sorry for yourself, I wouldn't, okay? And the reason is I want us to look at the early apostles. When Jesus gave that command to wait in Jerusalem, and you're going to be clothed with power on high. How many people were in that group? How many? Well, there was 12. We know at least 12. In that upper room, there was probably 100 to 200 that were filled with the Spirit. Okay? So, high amount, maybe 300 or more that made up that amount. You know, Jesus appeared to 500 at one point. But we're talking several hundred people, probably no more than 500, that the church begins with. And God gives them a command. He says, I want you to go into all the world and share your story. You're witnesses. And beyond that, I'm asking you to do it in a culture and a society that will crucify, that will persecute you because of my name. They did it to me, and they will do it to you. How many would want it to be them? Seems like an impossible mission, right? Few numbers, the whole world that they're supposed to make a difference in a hostile environment. But the question I have is, were they effective? Did they accomplish the mission that God gave them? They did. They were effective. Were they persecuted? Yes. But the church grew. The church grew by leaps and bounds as you read through the book of Acts, 2,000, 3,000, 5,000. The church began to grow. And then Paul would go out into the Gentile-controlled areas, and the church would grow and grow and grow until we see what it is today. In different parts of the world, were they effective? Yes, they were. But see, they had bigger odds than we have. We have more people today than they could ever thought or dreamed of. We have more resources and skills and wisdom more than they had. And yet, we're not being as effective as they were. So my question is, what's the key? What did they have that maybe we don't have today? The religious leaders, they noticed that, you'll read through the book of Acts, you'll realize that they recognized that these men had been with Jesus, but they didn't have the professional education that many of them did. And yet they were effective. They had a power. They had a boldness. What was their key? The Holy Spirit. The difference was the Holy Spirit. So point two is the key to mission possible is the Holy Spirit. God understood that what he was asking them to do was impossible in their own strength, wisdom, and skill. And God wasn't going to leave them stranded or to desert them. He wasn't going to, you know, set them up for failure, to be slaughtered. But God says, you know what, I'm going to leave you my gift that my Father has given you. It's the Holy Spirit, so that you can be my witnesses. And with power, you can do what I've called you to do. And that word power isn't, you know, in the movies right now, you got the Avengers, right, Marcel? Have you seen the Avengers yet? Yep, you saw them, all right. And they all have superpowers, right? And that's what makes them effective, you know. And God says, you know what, I'm going to give you a gift that transcends human wisdom, understanding, and power. And that word power means the ability to do. I'm going to give you the ability to do what I've called you to do. So John 14, 15 through 18, if you want to turn there. Chris will also have it up. But John 14, 15, and 16 have some of the best theology on the Holy Spirit that you're going to find in the New Testament. Okay? And in John 14, 15 through 18, I'm going to read out the English Standard Version. Jesus is giving some final instructions. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. Okay, now different translations will say comforter. I don't know what else out there. I like this, the helper part, because to me that is a good, it describes what the Holy Spirit is going to do for it. He's not going to just be a comforter that kind of puts his hand on our shoulder and say, oh, that's okay. You know, you'll get through this beating, or you'll get through this difficult time. It's more than that. He is called to be the one who'll call, the Greek word is paraclete, okay? He is that one called alongside of us to equip us and help us fulfill what God has called us to do. And so that may look like wisdom, that God's going to give us wisdom to know what to say to people. It may look like power, that all of a sudden I'm going to have a power within me, a boldness, maybe that'd be a better way to say that, to share Christ with others. And I may be chicken to the core, okay? How many have a little chicken in you? Okay, yep, I know. Some of you have chicken in you. I know it. Okay, and God is going to give you the power and the boldness to share a word that's just not from your own heart and mind, but it's going to be from you, from the heart of God, to share with somebody else. So he says, I'm going to give you a helper who will be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither knows him, sees him, or knows him. But you know him, for he dwells within you and will be with you. I will not leave you as orphans. Okay, I'm not just going to desert you. But I will come to you. And I'm going to come to you in the form of God's Holy Spirit. And then going back to Luke chapter 24, what we read earlier, I'm going to send you what the Father has promised, verse 49, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. And then going back to Acts chapter 1, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised, that you heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And so, the third point, the key to Mission Impossible is the Holy Spirit, that he would equip us, he will empower us to do what God has called us to do, and to be a better effective witness for him. Now, point number three is that they were instructed to wait, weren't they? Wait in Jerusalem. Wait till you've been clothed with power from on high. And so that's what they did. They waited, didn't they? Now, what did waiting look like for them? Pulling up a chair, cappuccino, recliner, waiting. Woo-hoo. Is that what waiting looked like for them? What did waiting look like for them? What does Acts chapter 1 tell us that they did while they were waiting in Jerusalem? They were praying. They went up into the upper room and they prayed, right? They maybe stopped from some of the regular activities, but one of the things they did is they gathered together and they prayed and they sought God. They didn't know what was going to happen on the day of Pentecost. They didn't know at what hour. All they did was they went up to that upper room, they prayed, and they waited. They didn't know if it was going to be days, if it was going to be hours, if it was going to be years. But they were told to wait until they were clothed with power from on high. They were instructed to wait. Now, when I think of waiting, you know, kids, they have a tough time waiting, right? And adults, we kind of tame it a little bit. But if you've ever seen my yellow lab, Duke, He likes to retrieve, and so I throw his fetching dummy out there, and he'll retrieve it. And I mean, he doesn't like to wait. The minute you throw that thing, he's already out there. He's out there. He's tearing up the grass. It's just flying, you know. And when he gets the newspaper in the mornings, you know, there's times he hits it with such force, and he lands on it, and he slides, you know. And so then it's, yeah, some of the paper isn't always there. So, but he does go get it. So, but he, you know, and if you ask him to wait, he's just trembling. He's just, his front paws will just tremble because he's just waiting to go get that thing. And then you turn him loose and he goes and retrieves it, bring it back. You know, waiting. What does waiting look like for us? For them, you know, is it active? Is it passive? For them, it involved maybe taking a break from some of their normal things. But it was active in the sense that they took time to meet on a regular basis up in that upper room, and they prayed, and they sought the face of God. And it was on one of those days, what would happen to be the day of Pentecost, that God would clothe them with power on high, and they would experience his empowering presence. So they were instructed to wait. Now, 2,000 years later, the church has grown, but there's still groups that have never heard the name of Jesus. Right, Jim? Okay, I got my professional here. We got still groups that have never heard the name of Jesus. All right? There's maybe countries that there's a gospel witness, but there's still a lot of people groups out there that have a different language that have not heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know what? You might be surprised. You may have a neighbor across the street that has never, maybe they've heard the name of Jesus, but they don't have a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Maybe they've never had it presented in a way that is loving and just by a friend or somebody that knows them to share the name of Jesus with them. And can the Holy Spirit help us accomplish that mission? Yeah, he can. And so we see that just as the early church had the need for the gift of the Holy Spirit to help them accomplish what God had called them to do, we still stand in that same need that, you know what, if we go out there and we think we can do it with human wisdom and skill, you can go to a seminar or conference and get all the keys and tools to grow a church and to win the lost. There's some good in those, okay? I've been to many of them. But it is not a substitute for the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit upon our lives. Now, did the early church, did they have money? No, not much. Did they have education? No, they didn't have much. But what they had was they had the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit enabled them to be effective for God. And so they instructed as they wait, God filled them with his Holy Spirit. Now, the waiting part, I don't see as necessary for us today. So this is the fourth point. They were instructed to wait. We are instructed to seek. We are instructed because the Holy Spirit has been given. In fact, the minute you invite Christ into your heart and life, the Holy Spirit is there. He's resident in your life. Okay? He's at work. Part of that sanctification, we've talked about that in the last month or two. He's there. The Holy Spirit's there. But we're instructed, as Gil read, he says, do not be drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled. And that idea of seeking has to do with, you know what, maybe you've never sensed the Holy Spirit come upon your life in an empowering way. Maybe you've never had the gifts of the Spirit function in your life before. Maybe you've never sensed that boldness come upon your life as you're sharing the gospel or just your story of what God has done in your life with somebody. Maybe you've never sensed that. Or maybe you have, but it's been a while. And one person says, you know what? We have to be constantly filled. Why? We leak. Yeah, we leak. It's a relationship, folks. The Holy Spirit is not a substance. He's the third person of the Trinity. And as we keep a close relationship with God and his Spirit in our lives, his Spirit and his presence flows out of our life. And so we are instructed to seek, whether it's the first time or maybe it's just been a while since we've gotten alone with God, to seek his power and his presence in our lives. You know, the early church grew, it expanded, but after probably the first 100 to 200 years, you really don't hear a lot about the Holy Spirit in the early church. Gifts of the Spirit, there's little pockets that you would hear about. But for the most part, the church had lost its sense of the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit that we see in the book of Acts. This gift of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, whatever terminology you want to use. They, for the most part, lost it. And it was in the latter part of the 1800s, in the early part of the 1900s, that groups began to seek the presence of God. And it was in the 1900s here that in Kansas, Topeka, Kansas, that a group said, you know what? They were reading through the book of Acts and said, you know what? God, if this is still for today, we still want that. We still want your power at work. And as they were seeking, God filled them with their Holy Spirit and began a new movement called the Assemblies of God. And other groups came out of that. But they were Methodists. They were Lutherans. But they were seeking for this empowering presence of the Holy Spirit that had been lost by the church. And God says, as you seek, I will pour out my Spirit. And you know, when the Assemblies of God started off, they weren't very educated, I can guarantee you that. And they didn't have a lot of money. And they didn't have a lot of people. But in the last few years, the Assemblies of God has been the quickest growing denomination. And you go overseas, the most effective missionaries are Assemblies of God. Now, it's not because they wear that name, Assemblies of God. But it's because they believe in the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit. And many of the missionaries that come from organizations that really don't proponents of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they are filled with the Holy Spirit, the missionaries are, because they know that they can't do it on their own. They can't do it on their own. If you have Christ in your life, God's Spirit is within you. My question is, God has given us a mission to do. Are we, you know, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. I mean, how many times have you shared your faith in the past year? You can make a note on your bulletin there. But how many times have you shared your faith? How many people have you led to Christ this past year? Those are good indicators. I'm not wanting you to leave beat up this morning, but those are good indicators. You know what? If that's the case, and I put a zero there, then maybe I'm trying to do it in my own strength. Or maybe I just need to be reminded of God's mission that He's placed not only for His church, but for me. It's just not Pastor Brent's job to share Christ with people. It's our job to share Christ with people. You know what? And God can use you. You can say, you know what? I just committed my life to Christ. I still got a lot of stuff that I need to get. My life is still a mess. I don't have my act in order, okay? You know what? I can give a lot of examples in Scripture of people that didn't have, they just got saved. They still had a lot of stuff to get put in order. But God used them to share Christ. And so God wants to use you. He wants to use me to build His church. I'm going to have the musicians come. We're going to close. This is two-part. What I'm going to ask you to do this week is to seek. If you've, many times we see in the book of Acts, there's like five times that people have their initiation into what I call the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You can read it in Acts chapter 2. You can read it in Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 10, 19. You can read it there as people had their initiation to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, some of the same people that were filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 are refilled in Acts chapter 4. Okay? So it's ongoing. So what I'm asking you to do is to seek this week. If you've never read through the book of Acts, I'm going to challenge you to do that. You could, one afternoon, hour, probably at the most, hour, hour and a half, you can read through the book of Acts. Take a highlighter, take a pencil, just write down, just make a note and underline the Holy Spirit. And watch how the Holy Spirit impacts the early church. Just follow the story there. See the difference, because really the book of Acts could be titled The Acts of the Holy Spirit. Just see how the Holy Spirit impacted the early church and watch their story. Maybe if you have time, read through it a couple times. just to make some notes. And then just pray and say, God, how do you want that to be in my life? And God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Maybe you just say, you know what, I remember back a few years ago where God really touched your life, but it's been a while. It's been a while since you've shared your faith. And, you know, if sharing our faith is just mechanical and it's something that I have to do, and because Pastor Brent says I need to do that, I should go share my... You know, that's not as effective, right? We've all been at a store someplace and people are doing it just because they're told that they're to do it. They're not very effective at it. The people that are effective are the ones that have caught the mission or the vision. They're passionate about it. They believe it with all their heart. Man, they, you know what? If they're good at it, they can sell you a used pair of tennis shoes, right? Because they're good at what they do. Because it's authentic, it's genuine. That's what God wants to do in your heart. He wants you to share the story of what God has done in your life with the world around you. To be a witness of His saving grace in the power of His Spirit. Not on your own. He doesn't want to leave you stranded as an orphan. He goes, I'm going to give you a gift. It's not going to scare you. It's not going to pop out and, you know. It's a gift of His Spirit that is already in you the moment you're saved. And now He wants to come and fill you with His presence in a powerful way. Amen. We're going to close with this course. And if you have a need or a prayer request, we're going to have people up front here to pray with you. But would you just, today, through this week, would you set aside some time just to seek, to read through the book of Acts, but also in your own life, just to say, God, I need more of the Holy Spirit in my life. Would you fill me with your presence in a greater way? In a greater way. Amen. Would you stand this morning? And maybe this song kind of touches upon that. Maybe. Amen. So my challenge to you this week is to be more aware of the Holy Spirit's involvement in your life. And to say, to seek God and say, God, I need more of the gift of the Spirit of God in my life. Okay? And Jesus said, I think it's in Luke, says, if a child asks his father for a fish, he's not going to give him a scorpion. Okay? And Yolanda has pictures on her phone of scorpions that Victor got bit by this past week. He survived. Now, scorpions, they won't kill you, but they hurt. Okay? So if you ask for a fish, if you ask for something good, God's not going to give you something bad. It's going to hurt you. He's going to give you the gift of His Spirit. All right? Marcel, you're going to help me out this morning. Okay? This is a gold thing here. Okay? I'm going to give it to you as a gift. Okay? Oh. All right. Do you think that's what God's going to do with us? We ask and seek Him, He's going to give us the gift of His Spirit. So I challenge you, just get into the book of Acts and say, God, empower me with your Spirit in a greater way. And the evidence will come forth. It's going to show up in your boldness to share Christ. And there's going to be a passion to share Christ with other people that wasn't there. The gifts of the Spirit that we see in Corinthians will begin to manifest themselves in your life. Those are also gifts to the church for our edification, building up. But it all begins with us seeking. Amen? Father, this morning, we just come before you and we just thank you that we can be gathered together in your name. And Lord, you've given us the gift of your Spirit. It's a gift communicated with the early apostles, and it's still for us today, until you come for your church. But Lord, like a gift that sits on the shelf that we never use is the way I feel that the Holy Spirit has been treated in the church today. It's a powerful gift. It's a wonderful gift. It's a beautiful gift. But we've given it a place on the shelf instead of being utilized within our own life to bless, enhance our lives. So, Father, I just pray that as we seek you this week, Lord, just do some incredible things within our own life. The evidence will be there. It's going to show up. And just even as we interact with other people, the evidence will be there. Just like the floodwaters that hit DeWitt this past week, the water has recited, has gone back. The evidence is still there of the floodwaters that came forth. And so, Lord, as you flood our life with your Spirit, the evidence is going to be clear to the world around us, as it was to those early apostles. And so, Father, I pray you go with us this week, grace our life, and let us be salt and light. Let us share Christ with the world around us. Lord, it's a privilege, it's an honor to do so. And we give you the thanks, we give you the praise, in the wonderful name of Jesus we ask. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Next week, part 2, Acts chapter 2. We're going to take some time to pray for people up front. And just pray that... But that part will be effective as we pray for people if you do your part this week.